Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, this morning we bow our hearts before our Lord Jesus Christ. We bow our hearts before you, Father, thanking you for redeeming us from the kindreds of this earth, redeeming us, Lord, for having your grace upon us. And Father, we pray that you might grant us that we would ever seek your face in everything. We'd walk with our hearts before you in such a clear way, Lord, that we'd always hear your voice, Lord, that we'd always see your face in everything we do, and we'd always magnify our great Lord and Savior. Father, we just pray that our hearts would deepen this morning, our love for truth would deepen, our love for our Lord would deepen, Lord, that the Spirit of God would have his way. He'd magnify the name of Jesus Christ in this community. Magnify the name of Jesus Christ in the church. Magnify the name of Jesus throughout the world, wherever your people be, where these people in particular go, Father, that are sitting right here, Lord. We thank you that you called us and redeemed us. Some were that way. They were in sin. Some of us were in this sin and that. Some were possessed by evil spirits. But God, you redeemed us and you brought us into a heavenly place in Christ Jesus, our magnificent Lord, and to him be glory. Grant us that truth may be revealed this morning. Father, wash this vessel. Wash these vessels, Lord. Sanctify them, make them meet. Make them vessels that are useful in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do sheep and mirrors have anything to do with each other? What do sheep and mirrors have anything to do with each other? The title of the message is Sheep and Mirrors. Not smoke and mirrors, sheep and mirrors. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I've been in the book of 2 Corinthians before. I just want to start here. Maybe some more people will come. Maybe not. That's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I stopped there the last time. And just want to highlight a few things before we get into bring the message into focus. In 2 Corinthians, let's go to verse 7. We have two covenants. And what are they? Can you help me? I'm going to make two lists here. We're going to compare covenants, the two covenants. So we have the old, and then we have the new. What else did we see in the covenants? What mountain were they on? What mountain was the first covenant given to Israel upon? Sinai. Sinai. And we saw there was smoke. I guess that's what you did. There was smoke. It was quite a fearful place. And in the kingdom of God, it is where? You know? My Zion, yes. Zion. God says, and he confesses and he testifies, and he says he loved all the gates of Zion better than the dwelling places of Israel. He's much happier with the new than the old. What else did we see? Do you remember? You can turn, and if you're at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what else is in there? It was interesting, George, when you were reading in Ephesians, and you made the mistake without intending to, endeavoring to keep the bond of the Spirit and the unity. No, what was it that you said? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's not what the Bible says, right? The Bible says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We are intending to keep, now I'm going to get myself confused. Well, that's okay, I guess. Are you confused yet? Well, hopefully by the time we're done here today, we'll have some reasons not to be confused. And there are some good ones. I have 2 points, and I don't want you to live in a confused way. Some of us sit here this morning, and we probably have some confusion in our lives. Some of the things we're talking about in the Bible study have caused many people everywhere to be confused. Not sure, how do we do these things? And there are some two simple keys I want to give you this morning to get out of that confusion. In the New Covenant, we have a few things. What did Moses do when he came down from the mountain? Run. You have the letter and the Spirit. And the letter did what, Ron? It killed. It literally brought death. People didn't come obey the letter, and we say it's a. And there was a glory to this. In the Old Covenant, there is a glory. What was the glory? What's the difference between the glory in the Old Covenant and the New? There is a glory there. When Moses came down from the mountain, what did he have upon his head or his face? Yes, thank you. He had his veiled face. I used to think he veiled his face because of the glory is so bright. It would have been too bright for us to see, but if you read carefully and start reading other interpretations of how those old words look, the glory was fading. And the purpose that God had unveiled was so that the people of Israel wouldn't see that the glory of the Old Covenant was a fading glory. They couldn't have handled it. They had just received it. They couldn't handle that. You know, this covenant is actually, it looks great, but it's petering out. The new glory of the New Covenant that it's ever increasing, I guess you could say, is the opposite way of thinking. But he says you're going from glory to glory. And how do we get there? What else do we see there? Yes, very, very much so. Stone and quite a bit of difference, isn't there? Something written upon a rock and something written upon our heart. We can write everything down we want on a rock, and it has nothing, it will never change anything that I do within me. But when we see the glory of God, the Spirit of God working upon our heart, it's something we can't take away. How else did they minister this? Old Covenant. It was in the flesh, wasn't it? There was no power given, but it was in the flesh. It was a covenant. It was a glorious covenant. It was in the flesh. And the new covenant is in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives, abides within the heart of a man or a woman and changes the Spirit. The Spirit is brought to life. I was thinking this week, pondering fairly deeply, maybe, I don't know, sensing somewhat of a burden among us as we've responded in the recent weeks to various things that are happening among us. And I guess that's a little ambiguous, but wondering what is going to take us as individuals, first of all, what's going to take us through? What's going to keep us from continually stumbling? What's going to keep us and grow us up so we don't stumble? What's going to keep us from turning inward and losing focus and turning our eyes the wrong direction? And a little word picture came to my mind, and it was a little bit like this. I see a terrain, and upon that terrain, there are sheep. Terrain with, there's rocks and hills and mountains and valleys, and there's rushing water. There's maybe even clouds, some clouds, especially in the autumn time that we're in, clouds come and they look beautifully, and all of a sudden they turn gray and things go dark. I see sheep. They know sheep are not sheep without a shepherd. Looking closely, there are all kinds of sheep, right? There are big sheep and little sheep. There are strong sheep and weak sheep. There are thin ones, glossy coated ones. Some are matted and dirty. They have nettles, maybe like our dog. Our dog looks a bit like a sheep. It goes running outside, and it seems everything it gets close to, it takes upon itself. You see sheep, some are grazing, some are lazing around, some are pushing and moving. And you know, at the end of the day, twilight is falling. Twilight is falling, and as I sit in a tree stand sometimes and I watch the night close in, it almost closes in upon you without you thinking of it. Yes, you're watching it, you notice the shadows creeping on, and it's amazing. All of a sudden you realize, you know how dark it is out here. If there's no moon outside, it is so dark. And then you hear new sounds, and you wonder what those sounds are. The night is waking up, nocturnal sounds. In the picture that I was thinking of, there was the old way of having sheep was having a shepherd. And the shepherd, I understand, went before the sheep. And from the pasture, they're going down to the pen or to the sheepfold. And as it darker it gets, the easier it is to trip and slip and fall going that way. But they were heading, nonetheless, for a place of rest and for peace and for a place for the night. In the book of Ezekiel, there's a picture of a shepherd there. I just want to read that. In the book of Ezekiel is kind of broken up into three parts. He was for 22 years in Babylon, and he spoke some hard words to Israel. But the last part he gave hope, and now we're in the section of the book of Ezekiel where there's hope. Hope for the children of Israel. And Ezekiel 34, verse 11, here's a scripture. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Before this, he was talking to Israel and to how their all the sin and wickedness that was in Israel was just taking the toll on the sheep. They were taking advantage of the sheep, and people who had the advantage were taking it, and it was just a place of chaos, and that's what brought them to judgment. And here he's giving us a wonderful promise. And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats, Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with their feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted out the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessings. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I'll raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. This is a picture, yes, toward Israel, but yes, it is a picture, and he says in particular form, he says, I will be the shepherd. The servant David was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd. There is one shepherd of the sheep. And I would like to ask you this morning, are you sure you're hearing his voice? If you're going to make it through, are you actually hearing his voice? When we talk about things like 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 and 9 and Romans 14, those critical things that come into our lives, are we hearing the shepherd's voice? The shepherd is speaking. Can we hear? There's so much noise. When the thunder's rolling, it's pretty hard to hear the shepherd's voice. When there's myriads of other voices, can you imagine the sheep bleating? And if you were in the right place as a sheep, you probably had a hard time hearing the shepherd's voice. But if you heard the shepherd's voice, you knew where the shepherd was, and you knew where to go. And this shepherd of ours, when he was here on the earth, he would see multitudes of people. And in Matthew 9:36 and Mark 6:34, Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, for he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And the next time Jesus said, it says the same thing about him, the apostles had gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, again, when he came out, saw a great multitude and moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. And then this is what he did. So then he began to teach them. John 10, the wonderful story of the shepherd story in the book of John. The book of John is wonderful in the sense that you can almost go to a chapter and pick out some narrative that has a wonderful spiritual truth to us. And John 10 is about the shepherd. It says here, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. How do we make it through? Jesus said, this is what the thief is coming to do. And he said, if you don't come in through the door, you come another way, it's wrong, it's a thief, it's a robber, and this robber is not out to just make himself rich. No, he is out to get you and me. He's out to get us down. He's out to kill us. When he steals the truth from us, or he steals, he would desire to steal your peace. He would desire to steal your salvation, yes. He would desire to steal, to kill. He wants, of everything he wants to do, he's out to destroy us. He's not out to just maim us. He's not out just to have fun with us, or to gain a wealth of, like mankind does, where they build their own kingdom. No, he's out to destroy. There was a church, and the church of, as I was in the book of 2 Corinthians, I've been reading through the first book to Corinth. Paul wrote to Corinth, it seems, more than one or two letters, maybe four, and he said at the end of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I'm going to come to you for the third time. So he has had communication with a church. There was a church there that was not unlike us, maybe unlike us in the exact issues, but nonetheless they had issues like we have issues, things that happen in our lives. And Paul, because of who he was, he testified to them. In fact, in the beginning of the first letter he wrote to them, with all that he saw, and he rebuked them for sometimes, and he built them up. He said, you are in Christ. He made it clear, I believe it was in the first chapter, he said, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And I believe that's what has happened here. The testimony of Christ has been confirmed. So if you're not already encouraged, you ought to be, because God has moved here, has saved many of us, most of us sitting here maybe, and we are in Christ. We see, though, what the devil is out to do, what the enemy is out to do. He wants to destroy what has happened, what God has wrought. He wants to destroy it. And if we're not careful, he will. But you know, how are we going to make it through? And there are ways we can make it through. Paul. So Paul went to, think about this. Think about this church. In 1 Corinthians, he talked to them, and the thing that comes out is he says, you have divisions, and you have contentions, you have strife, you have, this was a church that was a church filled with, I believe, a wealth of knowledge. But what they got from all that was strife and contentions, and even divisions, as they went after this brother and that brother. Just recently, and some of you know this person, there was a young person got their hand severed. I don't know where it was exactly, but I would understand today with our technology, we try to reattach things that are severed. So in the church at Corinth, this is what was happening. There were severings going on. Can you imagine the pain and the confusion and the turmoil and the anguish that must have been happening within the local church? Strife. You know, in the Hebrew, the word for strife in Hebrew is rib. You know, sometimes we rib each other. In English, we say we rib each other. We're kind of pushing people. But in this church, there was strife. They were ribbing each other in the wrong way. So go figure. In chapter 2, Paul said, we didn't come with clever devised fables, but we came with what? The cross. We came with the cross. Knowledge puffs up, but he said, we come with the cross. Chapter 3, he was challenging that they were carnal. He said, you know what, you're carnal, and the best I can say for you, you're just babies in Christ. But these people seem to be people with, they were, you think about the spiritual gifts, they seem to have those things down pat. They had knowledge and wisdom. This was, like, had to be a slap in the face to those people when they said, oh, you're just babies in Christ. It's not about those things, is it? Chapter 4, they thought they were rich, they thought they were full, they thought they were reigning as kings, and they were looking at Paul and saying, hey, you're crazy, you're a fool, here, and Paul went on to say how he had been in peril and danger. He was hazarding his life for the gospel, taking many risks. In verse 15, then he said, "You have many instructors, but you don't have any fathers." You have people who can actually take the word of God and you can instruct well, but you can't actually lead people into relationships with Christ. You don't have, we need fathers. And he said notably in chapter 4, "I don't say these things because I want to shame you." And if he didn't shame them, what was he doing? He said, "I'm doing this so I can warn you." Sometimes the things we take as shame, we take in as shame, they took it in as a shame, maybe warnings to our soul. And then chapter 5, as you might remember, was the obvious sin, blatant, outright, obvious sin that wasn't even mentioned among the Gentiles. Chapter 6. They were taking fellow believers. It's one thing. It's enough to think that people would despise the Sermon on the Mount and take people to law. But here it was within the church. People were taking each other and bringing cases to the law, not before the church, but to the law. Chapter 7, he was talking about marriage and virgins, and chapter 8, the eating of meats offered to idols. And you know, interestingly enough, the church in Corinth here was started after, I believe, after the council there in the book of Acts. And I pondered that just this morning, how that's interesting what Paul said. He made some factual statements, but the apostle said, "Don't do it. Just don't do it." Paul was setting some things straight, I think. Chapter 9, Paul examined. Put some things under the microscope. He even used the law to make his point. I think was explaining to them how he himself had lived as an example to them. He was saying, I denied myself. Can you see what I did? Here's the issue you have chapter 8, and here's the issue. He went on to continue the discourse, but he said, look at my example. Look at his example, self-denial. A man who served others, who was serving men, and he was striving, at the end of the day, he was striving for the crown. I trust that's what we're all doing here. We're striving for the crown. 9, chapter 10. Chapter 10, it was pretty serious. The fellowship we have gets completely serious as God chastened the church there. Some actually died. Some were sick, spiritually sick. For a reason, they kept. And chapter 11, he was happy that they kept the traditions. They kept the things that he had told them to do. They obviously had some issues with understanding the relationship of God and men and women and Christ. And he put all those things in order. Chapter 12, he talked about spiritual gifts, but ends by saying, "There are many participants. There's one body, many members." But he said at the end, "But I yearn for you that you would yearn after the best." And then he talks about the most excellent way, which is the love. In 13, chapter 14, the prominence of prophecy within the church, speaking the word of God, taking the word of God and edifying. He puts that in its place above. There are places for tongues, but the tongue that he said that you ought to strive after is a tongue of opening up God's word and making it practical. And edifying the church. Let everything be done decently in order. Chapter 15, Paul declared the gospel, and they received and believed it in verse 11. And obviously, there was other issues, like they were in chapter 15, they were disputing the resurrection. He gives a long discourse, a wonderful discourse about the resurrection that we have today. We often go there, see, hear it at funerals. But these people were questioning those things, and he was saying, you know, what is your Christian life? What is Christ if he hasn't raised from the dead? You're nothing. You're fooling yourself. There is no Holy Spirit. There can't be. And chapter 16, he gives many practical instructions, collections to the saints, how to help the poor, when to do it, and he gave final instructions, and at the end of it, he challenges them, but he also affirms his love toward them. At the end of 1 Corinthians, he never necessarily challenged. 2 Corinthians, he did. So in 2 Corinthians, then, we have a response to the good news with answers to their need. He gave a response. So Paul had written this first letter, talked about the issues, and it seems like maybe there were some letters went back and forth, but if there weren't letters going back and forth, there certainly were people going back and forth, and Paul was saying he received a response, and he wrote, we see 2 Corinthians, obviously the other letters he wrote weren't very important to God, but this one was, and so he gave us this one, and it's a response of Paul to what was happening, and it was a great response. He had gotten good news about how the people had responded to his letter and how people were dealing with the things that were happening in the church. And it reminds me a little bit about ourselves and the Church of Christ. These things are going to come up. The devil's trying to slip us up and trip us and drop us and destroy us. And God is with his word, and we have, again, confirmation how God's word works. As it works in our hearts, it changes our lives, and people are restored into fellowship with God, first of all, but also with each other, and in relation to God's word as well. And I want to say there are two things, and I'll give you, and I've already alluded to the one, just the two points I have this morning for how we're going to make it through successfully. Number one, if you're going to make it through down the mountainside, around those curves, you're going to gain the crown and be victor at the end of your walk here upon this this sojourn that we have upon the earth. It's going to be this. You're going to have heard and are hearing, and you're going to be listening to the shepherd's voice. There are many, many voices out there right now. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, our shepherd isn't so naive as we are sometimes, where we just expect people to follow us. He says, I know them. I know those who are following me. The voice that he's speaking to them is a voice that's not like at the baptism of Christ. At the baptism of Christ, there was a noise. And in Acts, there was another one where Paul was on the road to Damascus. People saw something. They think they heard something, but they didn't really hear what it was. And you know, that is often what is happening in Christendom and can happen in our own lives if we're not careful. And I want to tell you how to rectify that. Listen closely. I'm not going to tell you now. I'm going to make you listen a bit longer. There is a way to rectify that we can actually hear the voice of God. There are things in your life maybe right now you wish you would hear the voice of God. You're wondering, what is God saying? You might even go to the extent and say, is God speaking to me? Am I hearing the shepherd's voice? The shepherd wants, and he loves you, and he has compassion toward you. I heard of someone recently who had said something like, I'll just leave it. But it was a desire, a cry within a humble heart who said, I know what I want, I just want, how do I get it? Was the cry of the heart. We don't have to just know and not get it. We can get it. We can hear the shepherd's voice. We can know we are hearing the shepherd's voice. There's a true story here of a couple who moved to Fort Worth, Texas, and the lady's name was Mary, and the husband was busy. They had just gotten married, and Mary wanted to find a teaching job, but there was nothing there that was available. Instead, she was hired to do something else. She was a secretary for an insurance company. So she thought, well, it's definitely not her dream job, but she had a plan. She came up with a plan to figure out how could she become a teacher. And she said, well, she went and called the district, whoever it was, in charge of the education, local school district. She called that personnel office every day. She had lunch hour free, so that's what she did. After several weeks, a frustrated voice finally responded with the words that she was longing to hear. Will you teach anything, anywhere? And she was so excited, and she definitely took the job. Finally, so she jumped for this job offer, made an appointment yet that same afternoon. So the principal escorted her up the flight of steps to the classroom. This is a true story, by the way. Up the flight of steps and pointed to a door and said, that's your classroom, good luck. And he quickly walked away. Stepping into the classroom, she was astounded at the sight that she saw. She froze at the sight she saw. Some children were jumping on desks. Others were crawling under tables, all screaming and yelling at the top of their lungs. Paper and food littered the floor. In the corner sat an obviously frazzled substitute teacher. As you can imagine, the room was absolute chaos. Her first thought was, what did she get herself into? And the next few weeks certainly answered those questions. It took away everything. Instead of desks in this school, and I know we went to school where we had our desks sometimes lined up around the outside of the classroom, and we had the odd classroom where you had them lined up in rows, but in this classroom they were in learning centers. And then when you were completed one assignment, you had to go to the next station, and you did that. So it was actually, the whole system was geared for a lot of noise and possible chaos, and they sure had it. She eventually learned that because of overcrowding, the other teachers in the school were each asked to pick two children from their classroom and form a new classroom. And you can imagine if you were a teacher at that moment what you would probably think, right? You'd probably think, that's good, I have two children, I just want to get out of my classroom, they are nonstop problems. That's what she got. She got a classroom where nobody wanted these pupils, and they put them into one classroom, and here she was. So it was the first weeks were a nightmarish battle for control. She lost her voice a couple times. And finally, her sister was also a teacher, a veteran teacher, and she gave her some advice. And this was the advice she gave her. She said, the louder you are, the louder the children will be. If you want to get their attention, speak softly so they will be quiet in order to hear your voice. So she decided, well, she's going to try that. She put that wisdom into practice immediately the next day. As the children entered the classroom, she greeted each one with a silent smile. In her hands was a brightly colored box. They curiously asked her what it was. She merely smiled and said nothing until every student was seated quietly. Then she said, I have a new plan. Sometime during the day I will call your name once. If you hear my voice, you may choose one prize from our new box. If you don't hear my voice, you'll miss the opportunity to select a prize and I'll call another name. I think this was probably younger children. It worked wonderfully. In a matter of days, the students learned to listen for her voice above all others. Case in point, right? How are you going to hear the shepherd's voice above every other voice if you don't take the time and quiet your heart and listen for it? Number two, here's where the mirror comes in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a gazing that takes place, that needs to take place at the mirror. Moses came down and his face shone. When he was in the presence of God, he took the veil off. He could be bold because he was in the Lord's presence. Under the new covenant, we enter into a new relationship through the Holy Spirit, and we come directly with boldness into a new relationship with God, and we do that, as we do that boldly, we don't have to veil our face. We're not ashamed. There's nothing to hide, no shame at all in our in his presence. It was a ministry of death, yes it was. But we've been emancipated and brought into freedom in Christ, in the new covenant, for those who are saved. It says here, if you read carefully, the Jews to this day have upon themselves a veil over their heart. But if they turn in repentance, it says, if you will turn in repentance to the Lord, that veil gets taken away, and you are in the very presence of God. In the presence of God, he says, when the old mirrors that I understand they had in their day were simply, they took metal and they polished metal till it shone. Now we have mirrors today. When we look in the mirror, we can get a pretty good impression of who we are. However, that said, there is also a disorder today where some people, and there are stories of people who can actually look in a mirror and all they see is their eye bulging and they're facing down. They'll go to the extent of having plastic surgery. They'll lose jobs, quit jobs. They've put so much into what they think they see in the mirror, and they're not even seeing what they're seeing. They're actually normal human beings like you and me, just as normal as we are, but they are seeing things in a distorted fashion. Now, the metal mirrors that they had in their day, they shone them up and they polished them carefully and highly, but what they could see, you'd have to gaze intently. And at the very best, as you gazed intently at the mirror, you'd never quite see everything perfectly. So we're waiting for a day when the day of salvation comes. There's a final day when we're going to be saved from ourselves, saved from these bodies. We're going to enter into the very presence of God and to out from sin, out, and our salvation's going to be complete. But today, the point is that we need to gaze intently and continue gazing. And the other side of this, not necessarily the other side, but if you take a mirror, you take something shiny. Sometimes boys like to, in church services, when they're bored, they have their watch anyway, and it's got something shiny, and the sun hits it, and it reflects the sun. But as we gaze and we look into the face of God, as we come into his presence with praise and prayer and worship, I'm talking about you personally. If you're going to actually make it through, these are the ways you're going to make it through. You need to hear the shepherd's voice. If you don't hear the shepherd's voice, and you know you're not hearing the shepherd's voice, you could be destroyed. But it's important that as you gaze in prayer, as you gaze in praising the Lord, as you gaze in your time of worship with God, that the reflection that comes back into your face will be his glory. And as you stand there long enough and gaze often enough, his understanding comes upon our hearts and we hear his voice. And if you're not hearing his voice, be not discouraged, but get there gazing. Let the glory of God come into your whole life. Let it change your whole being. Maybe it was a long way to get to a place where I'm asking you, how are you doing with your relationship with God? That's what it boils down to. Maybe it's a long way around to ask you and to give you a weird name like sheep and mirrors to ask us, do you understand how important, how vital it is, the time that you spend with God? There are times we spend with God driving down the road. There are times we spend with God washing dishes. There are times we spend with God in a particular way where we can't get through, and we spend time with God and we say, how do I get through these? How do I get through here? How do I hear his voice? And I'm suggesting to you that if you're not making it through, I suggest, first of all, you do what he says in his word, and he says, in everything give thanks. But how can I give thanks when my father has cancer and my this and my that? And he says, nonetheless, in everything give thanks. Many times the lock is opened when we start giving thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. Ron, you said it. You were talking about these things, about unlocking. And I say, rejoice in the Lord always. We don't feel like rejoicing, so we can't rejoice. I'm a hypocrite if I do. No, you're not. You're being obedient to God's word. You think you're a hypocrite. But he wants to unlock these things in our lives so we can actually start hearing for his voice. And as we gaze intently, a good friend of mine when I was a youth would read the word. And this friend said, I would read the word. And I could read it again and again and again. I could get nothing from it. I hope that person today continues to stay within the word. As you gaze intently and you study what it is having to say to your heart, so you start hearing what the shepherd is saying. You hear the shepherd's voice. The shepherd leads some people this way around the rock and some that way. But they are fraught with different dangers, but we have one shepherd. There is one shepherd. Under the new covenant, we enter into the new covenant through relationship with God, where the Spirit of God indwells our life. When Moses went into God's presence, he had the liberty to take off the veil. The presence, this is the commentator, the presence of the Lord gave him this liberty. Today, we have the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord. We live in the Spirit's presence because he has given to us under the new covenant. There was a death, there was bloodshed, life was taken, and the covenant was ratified, and today we've been given the Holy Spirit. So just as Moses had the liberty to relate to God without the veil in the presence of the Lord, so we have liberty because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let me read a little more. Paul really has in mind the liberty of access. He's building on what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:12. We use great boldness of speech. Boldness is a word that belongs with liberty because of the great work of the Holy Spirit in us through the new covenant. We have a bold, liberated relationship with God. Boldness like this. So you're coming into his presence and you're saying to yourself, I don't feel like it, it's not working, I don't have answers, I can't hear, I haven't heard for the last 3 months, I don't know what I'm going to do. The word says, and Jesus said, that if you will ask anything according to his will, he'll give it to you. Sometimes the matter, I think, is the matter of our faith, because we go faithlessly about our lives. And if we would change the way we look at how we live our lives and walk in faith and take him at his word in everything, he's going to open up and we're going to start hearing his voice and we can make it through. The issues that we have today are, I don't think, are as difficult as what the Corinthian church worked through. In fact, I thought of the Ephesian church, a church who was Paul spent probably the most time with, years he spent there teaching them, and it's an amazing epistle he wrote to them about the authority we have in Christ. And then you look at what happened to that church 30 years, a couple decades later. They had left their first love. You know, we're going to be struggling and wrestling with issues as long as we live. In fact, The reason I say we want to make some of these things work is because we aren't just working for ourselves, are we? We are serving other people. We are serving our families, in fact. We are serving the generations to follow. Some of the foundations that we lay today, some of the foundations I think of that can be gained simply by coming to Christ, where people have the veil taken away and they come to Christ and they walk in liberty. And they can we make it through? I say yes, we can make it through, but number one, we're going to have to hear the shepherd's voice, and number two, we're going to have to keep gazing at our Lord, at His Word, in His Word, in it, in prayer and praise and fellowship with God. Stress comes when we allow the many voices in life to drown out the only voice that really matters, the voice of the shepherd. And I would like to say that in light of, I know some of us, we enjoy listening to many things, different messages. I do too. And sometimes you can get confused by that. And the key to getting rid of our confusion and those things is, are we listening to the shepherd's voice? Are we gazing and finding and being fed from the real pastors? Or are we just simply letting ourselves be fed? Sometimes it's frustrating when a brother gets up here and tells us and expounds the word of God. It's frustrating to me when I'm not hearing the shepherd's voice, because what he's saying sounds right. But it's in the moments when my love for the Lord is brightest and hottest that the same thing is said and my heart's in tune with God. I'm hearing the shepherd. I have joy. Right? That's where it's at. How much do we love the Lord? How much will we make it through is how much we're going to listen for the shepherd, how much we're going to graze in his pastures and follow him in everything. Listening is quiet time with God. Gazing in prayer and in the Word. To get the proper... See, sometimes we need to get the very proper view, first of all, of who God is. Right? Sometimes we think of God as maybe as children we grew up thinking God was just a big man, muscular and angry, and carried a rod or a stick or whatever that you felt on your backside. And our view of God is distorted. The only way we're ever going to get the right view of God is we're going to get back into His Word. God cared that much for Israel, and he was telling them through Ezekiel how he would himself become the shepherd. God himself will shepherd us if we'll listen for his voice. If we'll quiet our hearts, quiet ourselves. We're busy. And I know some of you get up early and you work late because that's the nature of what you have to do. And I would like to make this more of a priority in our lives. And I see it every time I do, the difference it makes. The clearer I feel when things get said that would otherwise go sideways, it doesn't really matter. We can decipher those things. We talk about eating the meat and spitting out the bones. It's easier when we've been in the Word ourselves. And if somebody says something that's just right off out to lunch, otherwise it could offend us. It doesn't have to offend at all. We know where we're at, right? I'm not here trying to preach to you in particular. I'm preaching to myself in particular. I've learned these things myself. Some of these things are so simple and so basic. And I wonder why I'm nearly 50 years old and repeat myself to myself. It's not so complicated. This church will rise or fall according to your and my listening and gazing. I like to... I know in life there are priorities, and I have a little story I'd like to read here about a priority. You know, dedication to the real priorities becomes costly. There's a man, you probably won't even know these people, If you ever heard of this name, when you hear the name, lift your hand. Okay, there are three different people's names in this story. And Bertoldo di Giovanni is a name even the most enthusiastic lover of art is unlikely to recognize. Never heard of it. I didn't either. He was the pupil of Donatello, the greatest sculptor of his time, and he was the teacher of Michelangelo. We all heard of him, right? Great sculptor. He did amazing masterpieces and became the greatest artist probably, we might say, ever. I don't know. I don't buy his art. I don't care, right? Nonetheless, Michelangelo was only 14 years old when he came to Bertoldo, but it was already obvious that he was enormously gifted. Bertoldo was wise enough to realize that gifted people are often tempted to coast rather than to grow. And that's not unlike yourself. We are all tempted here to just coast through life and rather hoping through maybe through messages, through Bible studies, through our time in the prayer meeting, we just let others do it. And therefore, he kept trying to pressure this young prodigy to work seriously at his art. One day, he came into the studio to find Michelangelo toying with a piece of sculpture far beneath his abilities. Bertoldo grabbed a hammer, stomped across the room, and smashed the work into tiny pieces, shouting this unforgettable message. Michelangelo, tell it is cheap. Dedication is costly. Maybe be encouraged. It feels like that extra 15 minutes of sleep. Maybe that's all it would take. Sometimes it just simply takes doing stuff you don't like. I don't like showers in the morning, but I've learned that it's not a bad thing. I just make mine hot. Forget the cold ones for me. That doesn't work. But I give you an assignment this week because we want to change how we're perceiving things. We want to change how we're living, don't we? How are we going to change these things? And here's a few things. Think of this week. Men, especially fathers, as Job offered sacrifice of praise and prayer, do that every morning this week. Remember Job? Every day, I think it says, he got up and he sacrificed. He was a wealthy man. He, just like us, we are so wealthy with the gospel, we take it for granted. His children would be feasting every day. But Job said, I don't know what's going on in their hearts. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up and I'm going to offer a sacrifice. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for my family. Pray for your family and your children individually. Do that. Try it. Make sure you get it done every morning. The first thing you do, get up a little earlier and make sure you get it done. Pray for your spouse. Pray for the people that you are very intimately responsible for. And number two, I'd like you to read. I challenge you to read the Sermon on the Mount in one sitting, at least once this week. Let that change us. Let that, as you read and ponder and consider what it says, you might be hearing the shepherd's voice in a situation that's going to come up this week. We're not living in easy days necessarily. We're living in a place of luxury and ease. But look at what's happening. Look at how close some things that we thought would never get this close to us are. I think they're coming. I've told you they're coming 2 years already. For how many years we've said that? And remember to observe it in every way that you can this week. So let's Let the sheep gaze. Let's gaze. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the burden of this message, but I don't know if I communicated it correctly. But I praise you, Father, that it's not about me, it's about you. I thank you, Father, that it's a work of the Spirit of God to speak directly, precisely, completely to every heart that is here, to my own heart included, and I thank you. Father, we bless you for the new covenant. We thank you for filling us with the Spirit of God. Thank you for having mercy upon us and desiring to change us. Father, thank you that there is a shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we love, our Savior, our Lord and Master. His voice we want to hear. We must hear it. To live, we must hear his voice. To make it through, we must hear his voice. And we bless you, Father, also, that we live in such a plentiful land where the word of God is not like bread that we can't be found. But this morning, we have it in our hands, and so much of it's even in our hearts, within our minds, Lord. And we pray, I pray this morning, that it'd be seriously gazed upon in the coming days. You'd seriously change us. The things that look so big will look down to size. They'll become in the correct proportion of what they are. Oh, Father, as we look into your word, we're going to see you like you are. Not like we perceive you to be, not like we perceive ourselves to be, but like you perceive us to be. So change us, Father. So change us and glorify your Son, the one we love. Oh, Father, you make it so much easier. When we love you, it makes it so easy to do what's right. You place it and you put those laws and you write them with your own finger upon our heart. We worship you for that this morning. We glorify your name. We desire to glorify your name. We pray in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.